Turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 28. Just one verse I want to read for you this morning, at least at the introduction of this morning's message. I'll refer to other passages throughout the sermon, but I'd like you to think about this particular proverb and how it relates to the subject of fear. Proverbs 28, verse 1, you'll find this on page 549 in the Pew Edition Bible. The verse reads, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." I'll read it again. "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." This is the Word of God. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we've sung this morning, wonderfully so, of your care and your protection of your people. You are not idle. You are not indifferent, but you come to our rescue with power, with might, with the glorious display of your heavenly army. The Lord of hosts is nigh, is near to us, by our side. And this morning, as we hear that word, and as we witness the confirmation of that word in the sacrament, may we be assured beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, minister by your Spirit to our fears. We heard this last Lord's Day. We've worked together through the fear of man. Now we think of the fear of judgment. Minister to us and assure us that those who are in Christ Jesus have been delivered from the judgment of sin. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, we've been looking now in the sermon series at the subject of fear. And I hope you agree with me that fear can be a very powerful and very destructive, debilitating force in people's lives, even in Christians' lives, believers' lives. We saw what the remedy was for the fear of man. Remember, I emphasized that we overcome the fear of man, what man will say, what man will do, what man will think of us, how he will evaluate us. We overcome it with a fear of God, the humble reverence, awe and wonder in the presence of God, trusting in him. And we learn, rather than cowering in front of man, we learn to love him. Perfect love casts out fear. Now I want to change the subject a bit to the fear of judgment. And the illustration that comes to mind from American literature, from Edgar Allan Poe, of all people. He wrote a short story many years ago entitled The Telltale Heart. It's the story of a man who was oppressed with the sight of an older man. And there's this wonderfully descriptive word given about this man, what he looked like, and why it bothered this man so much. He said this old man had a filmy vulture eye that was always staring at him, always fixated on him. And it drove him nearly to madness. He kills the man. He dismembers the body gruesomely. And he buries the body or the parts of the body under the floorboards of his home. And he maintains throughout the whole narrative that he is a sane man. He's not lost his sanity. But he keeps hearing the pulsing of the man's heart, the dead man's heart. He's hallucinating, of course. And the point that Paul was making was that even though he had put the man to death, the man whose appearance had so troubled him, so driven him to the brink of madness, even though he killed him, his conscience would not let him rest. And ultimately, he's driven to madness because of the sound of that telltale heart. Many people deal with a similar struggle. Maybe not as dramatic, certainly not as gruesome, but it's real nonetheless. And that is the fear of judgment. We sang this morning from Psalm 32 the words, "While I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me, my soul found no relief." When you sing that, can you identify that? Can you relate to that? Have you experienced that yourself? Almost a physical, tangible oppression because of the weight of guilt with the awareness of your sin. And by extension, with the awareness of sin comes the fear of judgment. How do we overcome that? How do we deal with that? How do we transition to that fear, that oppressive, debilitating, mind-boggling fear? How do we reach stanza 5? "But those that trust Jehovah, his mercy shall surround. Then in the Lord be joyful. In song lift up your voice." You hear, you depict in your mind someone who's singing at the top of his voice, maybe even dancing. He can't help but sing for joy. Why? Because that burden's been lifted. "Be glad in God, ye righteous. Rejoice, ye saints. Rejoice." I want all of you to experience that joy, that profound sense of joy, of overcoming the fear of judgment. And as we come near to the table of our Lord this morning, I'd like you to think about two things in particular. And they may seem contradictory, but I want you to think about these two things. First of all, there is in one sense, a very real warning. And that is that you have every reason to be fearful of God's judgment. Don't minimize it. Don't dismiss it. Don't ignore it. Don't try to drown it out. You have every reason to be fearful in the face of God's judgment. And secondly, you have no reason to be fearful of God's judgment. And the table shows us why. The table beautifully demonstrates for us how that fear is lifted, how that fear is alleviated, how that fear is nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we bear the burden, the weight of that fear no more. So briefly then this morning, in the few moments that we have, those two things. You have every reason to be fearful of God's judgment. Why do I say that? I say that because of what the Bible says about God himself. God is a holy God. God is perfect in his holiness, completely separated, removed from sin. So much so that when God reveals just a part of his glory, for example, to Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, and the angels pronounce, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," Isaiah the prophet melts in the presence of God's holiness. He says, "Woe is me! I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. There's a profound awareness of his sinfulness contrasted with the purity of God's holiness. God is a righteous God. God is a righteous God. He deals righteously. He is righteousness. God is a just God who doesn't grant in a curve, who doesn't cut corners, who can't be bought off, corrupted. But in all his dealings with us as his creatures, he always acts according to his law. You have every reason to be fearful, especially if you have a profound awareness of your own sinfulness, that you don't ignore it, that you don't make excuses for it, but you come to terms honestly with your sin. And in the face of a holy God, you say to yourself, I have every reason to be fearful of God's judgment. Let me reiterate this from Scripture. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. I mentioned that last week in connection with fearing man. Jesus goes on to say, but I tell you, I will warn you whom you are to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast him into hell. Yes, I tell you, says Jesus, fear him. Fear the one who can cast you into eternal hell. Now, how often do you hear that from pulpits nowadays in North America? Rarely. Or when Paul, the apostle, begins to explain the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation, he begins by speaking about the wrath of God. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is holy, pure, undefiled wrath. His pure hatred against sin and those who commit that sin is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now I think about that today, my friends, in light of what you read in the news. What's going to happen in Chicago today? And the Cubs aren't even playing baseball today. Do you know why? Because of a parade. Now called the Pride Parade. It used to be called the Gay Pride Parade. Where people are not just announcing their own sinful inclinations or their agreement with those who want to live that kind of life, but they're proud of it. They flaunt it. And Paul says specifically in Romans 1 that the Lord is pouring out his anger because of people who want to flaunt their rebellion against the Lord. Hebrews 9, verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this refers even to Christians, to believers, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In Romans 14, verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Read sometime Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The vivid depiction that he gives of a just and a holy and a righteous God who holds, as it were, these sinners by a thread over the flames of hell. And because of the rebellion of man, because of his hard-heartedness, because of his refusal and inability to keep the commands of God, judgment awaits. Well, let's speak more personally this morning. Are you scared to death? Are you fearful of God's judgment because of your past? Some of you have told me that if it were made known to the congregation what you did in your past life, as it were, before you came to know Christ, you would never show your face here again. Some of you deal with a past that you try to conceal. You don't want to talk about. You'd rather that people didn't know about that, for good reason. All of us have that. No one here is accepted, not even your pastor. Certainly not your pastor. People who need to hear this message are people not only with a past, but people who have what the Bible calls a seared conscience. People who are so dull, spiritually speaking, to the awareness of their own sin and of God's impending judgment upon it. They flaunt sin. They're content with their sin. They think there's no way of person. Are those, even among Christians, with what we call a scrupulous conscience? Yes, they know the gospel. Yes, they've heard of the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. Yes, they know these things, and yet there is this painful remembrance day in and day out of how far they have fallen short. Their love has not been what it ought to be. They find themselves struggling. Maybe you find yourself struggling with recurring sins in your life, whatever form they may take. It may be pride, or maybe anger, maybe lust, maybe perverse things in your mind, in your heart, maybe discontent, bitterness, resentfulness, and you carry all those things deep in your heart. You wrestle with them, but there never seems to be any assurance that you're forgiven of these things. And in contrast to the person with a seared conscience who seems to be callous towards those things, his heart's as hard as this pulpit, the scrupulous conscience is the person who has a heart that is overly sensitive, a conscience that's overly tender towards these things. And before the face of a holy and righteous God, in one sense we may say, you have every reason to be fearful. In particular, if you have if you're not concerned about repenting of your sin, if you can continue on we'll never know of joy of the Lord, joy of the Lord, joy. Are you listening carefully? Think of that issue. Did God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? We enter into this world corrupted, tainted, stained, broken. It's not fair for God to demand righteousness. And the answer given is, God made us good in his own image. We are recipients of a sinful nature inherited from our first parents. And then the question goes on, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Does God grant it a curve? Does God simply sweep it under the rug and pretend that sin never existed? And what are perhaps some of the most difficult words to hear in the Heidelberg Catechism? The answer is certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, that is, the sin we inherit, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. God has declared, 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 decl Because sending his son to die for your sins and my sins and for all those whom God has called to everlasting life, it is the expression, first of all, of his justice. God will deal definitively with the problem of sin. And it is the expression of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that those who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to what 1 John 4, verses 17 and 18 say. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence. There's the alternative to fear. That we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Fear, perfect love casts out fear. To do with punishment, but punishment was not perfected in love. Not speeding. Why do we do that? It's a guilty conscience. Or a child, either in the classroom or at home, when a teacher or a parent wants to speak to this child, first of all, there's this nervousness, there's fear. Why? Oftentimes because of a guilty conscience. Maybe the teacher just wants to encourage or share some information with the child, but the student assumes that the teacher is there to punish, there to reprimand, or a parent is there simply to bring the hammer down. Those are all depictions of the way a guilty conscience works. You have no reason to be fearful of God's judgment if you believe in the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about this morning's service is that we now have the sacrament in front of us. Why does the Lord give us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? He gives us His Word. He gives us the assurance. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I'm going to read in a few moments during the distribution of the elements, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, if anyone believes on Him, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment That's in the Word. But the Lord in His kindness is so concerned that you be reassured, confirmed in your hearts, think about the body of Jesus Christ. That's why I alluded to Psalm 32 as well. There's not just the relief of having that burden lifting, that physical manifestation of guilt removed. Do you notice how Psalm 32 doesn't end that way? It ends with celebration, with delight, with joy. Dare I say it, with dancing. He sings at the top of his voice. Rejoice in the Lord. And so too, we have the invitation to come to the table. Not grudgingly, not timidly, not fearing the Lord is going to strike us down, but we come boldly. Because of Jesus Christ, we come to the feast. Delight yourself. Come, buy wine and buy milk with no money, at no cost, freely given to you. Come. Come to the feast. Come to the celebration. Rejoice, you saints. Rejoice, you with heavy hearts. There is forgiveness. There is confidence. Now you understand why the proverb says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. Think about that, boys and girls. It's kind of a humorous depiction, isn't it? You get this person who's so paranoid, he keeps looking around. No one's chasing him, but he's still running. Why? He's got a guilty conscience. He hallucinates because he knows in his heart of hearts he's done wrong. But the righteous are as bold. And the word here in the Hebrew means confident. We are as confident as a lion. Isn't that a beautiful depiction of those who have been forgiven their sins and restored to a place of honor in the presence of the Lord? Come to the table. Come. And delight yourself in the richest affair. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for those who are deeply troubled because of the awareness of their sin and their guilt. May that lead them not to despair, not simply to fleeing, but may that lead them to repentance as a daily pattern of life. For those whose consciences are overly sensitive, Father, may they be assured this morning by the Word and by the sacraments that those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer under the condemnation of sin. And so let us come with gladness, Father, to the table of your love, of your mercy, of your grace, of your joy. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.